Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, our passage is verses 4 through 9. We come to the third servant song in Isaiah. And the song before us, as you'll notice, is written in the first person. So this is the servant himself speaking here, rather than the Lord speaking to his servant and about his servant. It's the servant himself now speaking about his own ministry. So here we have a prophetic autobiographical song before us tonight. This is how Jesus would have seen his own ministry. Here's a song that tells us about him, and really, if you think about it, what more would true believers desire than to know Jesus Christ? And here is a song that tells us about our Savior. It takes us deeper into the experience of our Savior, especially in his earthly ministry. We'll look at Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. Before we hear God's word, let's pray once again and seek his present help and blessing. Let's pray together. Our great Heavenly Father, we come confidently and boldly before you because you are the God who gives a good gift of the Holy Spirit to all those who ask. We ask that you'd open our eyes this evening, help us to see and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord with the eyes of faith. We would renew our minds, O God, in the knowledge of your Son. You change us from within as we ponder him and consider him as we look to him by faith. Grant that Spirit to us now, and may the Spirit work powerfully among us this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pick up our reading in verse 4, Isaiah chapter 50. Hear God's word. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. That's why it's reading in God's word, and hence ends the third servant song in Isaiah, which is spoken in the first person. Jesus himself is speaking here in the Holy Spirit sent 7 centuries before his coming into the world. As we have just heard that song, what is the standout thing that you see about Jesus as described in this song? I wonder what the number one thing that immediately stands out to you as you heard this song. Personally, to me, it's God-centeredness. Yahweh Adonai, or Lord God, he uses that divine name several times through this song, that absolutely everything about him and his life is related to the Lord his God. Verse 4, Jesus says, the Lord God has given me the tongue. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. Many are the trials and sufferings that he's facing, as described in verses 6 and 7, but verse 7, the Lord God helps me. And verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. And verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. You see how freely this servant speaks of the Lord. Everything is about the Lord and what he has done for him, what the Lord is to him. And that's incidentally the telltale sign of every servant of the Lord, the smallest servant. They are related exclusively to the Lord. And you are a servant, I remind you this evening. You are a servant. If you have been set free by Jesus from bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, God has made you his own servants to serve him, the living God. He has personally brought you into his courts through the gates that have been opened up for you. So you stand even now by faith in the house of the Lord to bless his name. You are the servants of the Lord. Just like the capital S servant we see here, every small as servant is related to God. Everything about him and his life is traceable to the Lord God. And the passage has applications for us, of course. Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by service or servanthood. And we have considered even briefly earlier this morning how we have become that servant because of the liberator of God's people, the capital S servant that we see in this song, the redeemer of God's people, who came to set us free to make us the servants of God. He is the servant of the Lord par excellence, and the Lord Jesus is speaking here in this song. And I simply want you to see tonight three things about this servant. And those three things will be given along his three mediatorial offices. You know, of course, children, offices of Jesus Christ, a prophet, priest, and king. And I want you to see those three aspects about the ministry of the servant in our song this evening. First, we see Jesus' preparation in verses 4 and 5 to be the divinely instructed teacher. And that's, of course, speaking to his prophetic office, his preparation to be the divinely instructed teacher, or if you will, using the familiar title for Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. He's the one spoken here as the one who speaks the word. That's the servant's ministry, he speaks. And we read in verse 4 that he knows how to sustain with a word those who are weary, so that when Jesus speaks, the weary are strengthened and revived. He has perfect wisdom and compassion to bring just the right word, the choice words, timely words, to bring clarity and comfort and encouragement and healing and even challenge. And isn't that incidentally what people marveled at about Jesus in his earthly ministry? Throughout the gospel accounts, we read that they were all amazed at Jesus' words. No one ever spoke like this man, they cried. Where shall we go? O Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And that's amply brought forth also in your own experience. Believers, if you think back how the Lord has ministered that word to you, once you have heard that life-giving word of comfort from Jesus, once you have tasted the words of grace from his scriptures, you just can't undo it. You can't get it out of your system. His word remains in you. It's like a continual fountain bubbling up from within, imparting life and light and joy and strength. And this is what Jesus does as the prophet. He speaks, and he sustains the weary with a word. Remember what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2. Young men, I write to you, you are strong because the word of God abides in you. And every single believer can testify to the exact same thing. And the question is, how did this servant obtain the tongue of those taught of God that would enable him to speak like this? What is the secret to Jesus' spiritual learning and instruction that gave him the tongue of the learned? And of course, he didn't learn it from the academia, secular institutions of high education. He didn't learn it from the university. Wisdom seldom resides in the ivory tower. And yet Jesus is very conscious of this himself. He tells us in verse 4, morning by morning, he says, the Lord awakens my ear to hear as those taught. And therein lies the secret. Morning by morning, the Spirit of God instructs him from the word. He had been awakened each and every morning by the Lord God himself to be taught from the word. Now, this is the very thing that you discover very early on in the gospel. At the age of 12, we see Jesus being awakened to hear God's word, finding himself in the temple, listening to the instruction of God's word. And from childhood through adulthood, Jesus' life was marked by the daily, morning-by-morning instruction from God's word. Well, that's the secret to his instruction that equipped him to speak word that can help and sustain the weary. Well, similarly, brothers and sisters, God's word equips you. A daily spiritual discourse with the word of God is the source of your wisdom. As it was for Jesus, it is also for you. The Lord delights to awaken you in the morning to bring you to that source of wisdom. And our mouths are really trained through our ears. That's the spiritual principle. Our mouth, our tongue are trained through our ears. Bible says, be quick to listen, be slow to speak. It's because through the ears come instruction. Moment by moment, God's word gives this knowledge and wisdom with which you can help the weary. And that's amply true also at the human level among all of God's people. But here's the servant par excellence, and he speaks as the gospel testifies, only as the Father teaches him. He utters words of God as he is endowed with a spirit without measure. All that he speaks is pure gold, word of God dripping with life. So he's the wonderful counselor, as the Bible says. And that means whatever spiritual problems of weariness that any believer has in life, Jesus' word is essentially all you need. He's the one who speaks to you personally and says, come unto me. All who you are weary, if you are burdened, come unto me, listen to me, and I will give you rest. And when you are weary with the burdens and pressures and struggles of life, when you are weary with your own sin and struggles, when you are downcast in your spirit, the Lord Jesus gives you rest by his word. His word is exactly what sustains you. It is very strengthening and nourishing to you, especially when you feel that weariness. Now, one of the saddest phenomena that I encounter in the pastoral ministry is that so many professing Christians functionally don't believe this and live by this. We live in a very therapeutic age, very focused on self, full of self-pity, looking for all manner of things, therapy, counseling, all sorts of things. But deep down, what Jesus is saying is just stop and listen to the one who has the word that can sustain the weary. That is really the one needful thing that can solve all other minor issues of life. Do you really think that you can find any better help for you than the words of Christ, who not only created the universe by his word, but saves people through it, sustains his people by it? And there's a power of the word of God that directly comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And so believers at every stage constantly are in need of crying out to God for mercy, praying for faith. The Lord would bring these words for our strength and health. And this is a matter of faith. We believe, and therefore we go to the Lord, who speaks, and we crave his word. In the Bible, unbelief is, of course, the ultimate form of blasphemy. Unbelief is that rejection and refusal to believe that God's word, the refusal to believe that God's word is true. It's like saying that God's word is not true and I will not believe. And so unbelief is the ultimate form of blasphemy. But by contrast, faith, even the smallest weak faith, as it is placed in Jesus who speaks, brings you in contact with their very source of life and blessing and salvation. And the one to whom you draw, the servant of the Lord, is the one who delights to speak to weary sinners. Isn't that what we heard in chapter 42, the first servant song? The Lord never breaks Bruce Reed. He never blow out burning, faintly burning wick. The Lord, who is described as a one with a sharp sword, his tongue is like a sharp sword, like a well-polished arrow in Isaiah 49, is also good to all those who come to him. And brothers and sisters, whenever we approach God's word in faith, the Lord blesses us. He's a wonderful counselor. He brings continual fresh supplies of divine grace and strength to the needy and the weary. So that's the first secret that we see to Jesus' prophetic ministry, he himself has been taught of the Father. But along with that, if you look down in verse 4, Jesus points out another secret. Verse 5 says, "The Lord God has opened my ear so that I was not rebellious, I turned not backward." The Lord God, Jesus says, opened my ear. It's something, of course, we pray often, especially before hearing of the word preached. Lord, open our ears today. But do you know exactly what we are asking whenever we pray, "Lord, open our ears"? We're not just praying for understanding. We're not praying for intellectual comprehension of the truth, being hearers of the word. But we're praying that our ears would be open so that we would receive and obey all that he says. In other words, it's moral obedience that's in view whenever we pray, "Lord, open our ears so that we may not be rebellious." It is that we would not turn back from the spiritual duties that your word brings to us, but live according to your will, be doers of your word as well as the hearer of it. And the Lord Jesus says, "The Lord God opened my ears so that I was not rebellious." That's the first thing I want you to see this evening. You have a wonderful counselor full of words of grace and life, and he delights to speak to those who are weary, who come to him in faith. Well, here's a second aspect of the servant in verses 5 through 7. Having seen Jesus' preparation of the prophet, we secondly see Jesus' determination as the faithful high priest. He's determined to be the high priest, both in his obedience and in his suffering. And if you glance down in verse 6, you begin to see a description of a very hard work ahead, and yet something that Jesus approaches with undaunted constancy, with resolute fortitude. He's about to face what is ahead in terms of costly obedience and physical sufferings. And just look at the descriptions in verse 6. And if you are to turn to Matthew chapter 27, you'll see how the verse described there, verse 6, is fulfilled in the passion narrative of Jesus. This is how the soldiers handled Jesus on his way to the cross. Jesus says, "I turn not my backward," verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike. I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Now notice who's in charge through this whole suffering. The servant, he says, on his own volition, willingly gave himself to suffer and to die in obedience to God's will, the will that he has come into the world to do, as it's written in the scroll of the book. Jesus says, "I gave my back to flogging and scourging, and I gave my cheeks to those who struck me." Jesus is completely in charge, and yet in obedience to the Father, as the high priest, he would go on to suffer. Let's think of the actual experience of suffering in Jesus' ministry. In Gethsemane, Jesus peered into the content of the cup from the Father. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And we read that his sweat become like great drops of blood as Jesus wrestled in prayer to submit his will to the will of his heavenly Father. A little bit later, the soldiers would come. The strikes and the scourging would be placed upon his back. The flogging that would have surely caused the blood vessels under Jesus' skin on the back to burst open. The blood would seep through the skin and smear his back. And so, in a sense, the reverse would occur. This time, blood would become like great drops of sweat on his back as he suffered the flogging. And yet Jesus says, "I gave my back to scourging." And he says he turned his face not from disgrace and even spitting. And of course, in the gospel, we read that the soldiers spat upon Jesus. I wonder if any of you have ever been spat upon by another human person. This is a most cruel and debasing and dehumanizing form of insult. They spat upon Jesus, spitting upon someone's face. This is the one who breathed out the entire universe by his own speech. who breathes out the Holy Spirit and gives life. And yet that on this occasion, he's breathing in the spittle of sinful men in their insult and hatred toward him. And the spit covered Jesus' face and flowed down his cheeks as they mocked him and ridiculed him, as they jeered at him, despised him, cursed him. This is the Anointed One, the High Priest. His beard is pulled out from his cheeks. In Near Eastern culture, this is an assault upon a man's dignity when you pull someone's beard. Remember that image from Psalm 133. The high priest of Psalm 133, the anointing oil flowing from his head and down his beard and down his collarbone, down his breastplate. This is Holy Spirit Anointed One. And they are pulling out his beard in an inhumane treatment of indignity and ignominy. In an infinitely inadequate way, if you remember the story of the Chronicles of Narnia, how C.S. Lewis tried to portray this aspect, how they cut off Aslan's mane in the Narnia story in an infinitely, incomparably unfathomable way. They are pulling the beard of the high priest, the Son of God. But why is this suffering described in our passage? Well, this is exactly what the consequences of sin, both Adam's sin and our own sins, would bring to the one who bears our sin. The high priest would die, would offer himself. This is he being wounded for our transgressions, being crushed for our iniquities. And unlike Isaac, the son of Abraham on the altar, there would be no staying of the hand of judgment. There would be no substitute for this high priest. He would be the ram that the Lord has promised to provide for sinners. And that's why he's facing public shame and humiliation and disgrace and unspeakable physical sufferings. They are all part of it. And yet we read that the servant did not turn backward. If anything, verse 7 says, "I have set my face like a flint." With resolution, Jesus determined to face what is decreed of him. Now, Luke quotes that very verse in his gospel narrative. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 51, there is the turning point in the gospel narrative, at which point there is no more going back. We read that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is his obedience, fully trusting in the Lord, even as he is about to face sufferings, even in the experience of suffering. His attitude was full of trust. Verse 7, second half of that verse says, "I know I shall not be put to shame, because he who vindicates me is near." So that's a second aspect of the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness in his obedience, in his suffering as the high priest. And what does this section tell you this evening? When you think of all the physical sufferings of your Savior, we tell you the exact same thing that the whole of the scriptures testify to you about, which is the immense love of Jesus Christ for you. He gave himself up for you like that in love. He did not shrink back from having to suffer on your behalf in order to bring you to the blessing of salvation. And this is exactly the very word that will sustain the weary. This is the very word that sustains the weary, the word of the cross. That how Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross on your behalf, endured the unspeakable suffering on your behalf, despising all the shame. And so Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to say, "Then, brothers and sisters, consider him who endures from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." What strengthens you in your life of faith? What strengthens and buttresses the Christian life is the word of the cross. That is the power of salvation. It's the word of assurance for you. And so that's what we see in the middle of the servant song, the determination that the servant showed as the high priest in his obedience and in his suffering. So far we've seen the preparation as the prophet, the determination of the high priest, but then thirdly, you anticipate where I'm going with this. Finally, we see the servant as the conquering king, and we see his vindication, the vindication of the king who would be vindicated by God. Now listen to this triumphant, bold, victorious cry of the servant. Verse 8, he simply dares the universe to answer the question, who will contend against me? Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord helps me. So who will declare me guilty? Now, of course, as he walked to Calvary with the cross on his back, they have leveled public charges and accusations against Jesus. Treason and blasphemy. He made himself to be the king. Treason, crucify him. He made himself equal with God to be God's true son. Crucify him. And they condemned him as guilty. They executed him. They nailed him to the tree. But here, in faith, Jesus is declaring his coming vindication. Who will contend against me? Who will declare me guilty? No scheme of the enemy could ever stand and prevail against him. Even death could not hold him down. The curse would be reversed. The wrath of God would be satisfied. Satan would be crushed in his head. Death once for all defeated. Life opened up. And this vindication came 3 days later when God raised him from the dead. He was vindicated, the gospel and the apostles tell us, by the Spirit at his resurrection, that the sheer power of his obedience brought life for all. And when they all doubted his own divinity, saying, if you are the Son of God, let him save himself and come down from the tree. By his resurrection from the dead, he was declared as the Son of God with power and authority and glory. By his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was vindicated. And we see a picture that follows in verse 9 of his conquering over all his enemies. We find a graphic analogy like a moth-eaten garment that crumbles to pieces even at the slightest touch. All his enemies will be swept away and destroyed. All those who contend against Jesus Christ, it just takes a touch from the Lord Jesus to destroy all of them like moth-eaten garments. And actually, we know that one word shall fell them all. One breath out of his mouth will ruin all his enemies. They will all wear out like a garment. That's the end picture of his conquest. Even death itself will be swallowed up because he is vindicated and exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They will all wear out, but he remains the same forever. So that's how the song ends, with the anticipation of the Lord's conquest. But as we close, I want you to see how familiar actually these questions should sound to you. Because these confident, triumphant questions from the lip of the servant in verse 8, who will contend against me? Who will bring any charge against me? Who is my adversary? Who will declare me guilty? Who is to condemn? It's something surely you have all heard many times to your great comfort. Don't think that Apostle Paul wrote Romans 8 in a vacuum. The exact same questions that Paul applies to Christian believers in Romans 8 as he leads the church up to the crescendo of Christian assurance in Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. There's no separation for those in Christ from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who will bring any charge against us? Who is to condemn? Who will separate us from him? Paul got those from the lips of the servant in Isaiah chapter 50. In other words, believers, your assurance and confidence tonight, as always, is found exclusively in this servant, Christ Jesus. He is the one who died More than that, he rose. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Jesus, the whole of his life, looked to the Lord God, and so in him, you also look to the Lord God as your confidence and shield and salvation. Because of Jesus' suffering and humiliation and death, but also because of his resurrection and vindication and exaltation, the enemies cannot do a thing to a saint in Christ. And because you are chosen in him, who is chosen of the Lord his God, because you are justified in him, who is justified and vindicated by the Lord his God, and because you are sanctified in him, who is sanctified for the Lord his God, and because you are glorified in him, who is glorified by the Lord his God, the exact same assurance now flows to you, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your great prophet, high priest, and king, the servant of the Lord. And that's what we find to be the source of our great joy as well as our great wisdom. A servant of the Lord, we make much of him. We see everything in life in relationship to him because you belong to him and he has conquered. He comes to bless his people. He has become our song, our salvation, and our strength. That's the word, actually, that sustains the weary. The word of the cross, the words of Christ. Praise God that he gives us such word. Let us continually believe in it and rejoice in it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great blessings you bestowed upon the church. Thank you for the majesty and the victory that belongs to our Christ, Savior. Thank you for his obedient suffering, that the fruit of his labor continues on through eternity. And pray that the Lamb of God would be exalted in our church, in our lives. Pray that our minds and affections would be always Christ-centered and Christ-word. Bless these words. May they be found in our meditations, often leading us to greater assurance. I pray that you would use this to build us up even tonight. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.